His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Let's greet each other. Everybody give each other a hug and boop, fist bumps. Fist bumps all around. Doop, doop, doop. One more. All right, good. Please be seated. A couple of announcements for our VBS workers today. Want to remind you that there's a meeting in the fellowship hall immediately following. You'll be breaking pizza together for lunch, and so I want to encourage you to take part in that. And then also, if you're our guest today, please fill out the little connect form. Looks like this. It tears off inside the cell, and place that in our offering plate if you could. It'll help us get to know you better. And then also, next Saturday, we're going to have a work day here at the main campus, and want to encourage you to come. Our deacons will be fixing breakfast for us. They'll be fixing some of it. We're going to have some burrito breakfast wraps and some other things along with it, and want to encourage you to come and have a quick breakfast with us, and we're just going to work till lunchtime and kind of spruce up things around here, and so want to encourage you to come. It'll be a great time of fellowship, and we'll get a few things done and help Jesus get ready for the summer. Every summer, he preps the buildings for the new school year, and so we'll be helping with that. He's got a list for us, and so we're going to have a great time of fellowship together and enjoy the culinary arts of our deacons. We're going to see how good they can cook and check them out. So maybe some pancakes, bigger than the ones we had at the restaurant that day, and a little bit bigger. And so we're going to have a great time together, and want you to be in prayer for our vacation Bible school. If you're one of our workers in VBS, would you stand right now, our VBS workers? Come on, come on. You can stand. Oh. Okay, both of you. We love you both. Thank God. We do need some more, so if you want pizza for lunch and want to learn more about Vacation Bible School, see them over in the fellowship hall. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and thank you for the opportunity to meet and praise you and bless you. And we ask you, dear God, to pour your Spirit out upon us. We do pray as we reach the children and touch them this month, this coming month, that you would just pour your Spirit out and draw the children and use us to touch them and reach them for your kingdom. And Father, again, thank you and praise you for all of those that died to give us the freedoms we have in this country. Over 2 million of them through the years and all the battles and conflicts. And we ask you, please, dear God, as we remember them today, that you would bless them for their sacrifice and what they gave us that we could not pay, and they paid. And Father, again, thank you so much for the freedoms you have given us in this country. Please, please bring an awakening to our nation. Almighty God, please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
God, we do believe We believe that through you all things are possible. Father, and we want to take this opportunity to remember those who have fought in wars in the past, who are doing that now, that you would keep them safe, those who are in war at the moment. Father, we pray that you would return them home to their families. Also pray for the families that have lost ones or those who have passed away, that you would be with them and heal their bodies. We also pray that you would be with our church, the First Baptist Church of Stuart. Pray that you'd be with our pastor and his staff. Pray that you would give him the message that we should hear today. And Lord, if you're not here today and do not know him, today would be a perfect day to come and accept Lord as his personal Savior. Ask, Lord, that you would bless this offering. Bless it to its use and us to your service. Amen.
I'd like to speak to you today about the power of a memorial, of a memory, of a recollection. And as we recognize Memorial Day tomorrow and that great tradition for our nation to honor the sacrifices of those who've gone before us and what they gave us that we literally couldn't pay for ourselves. And I'd like to begin with kind of an illustration of that. Years ago, I turned my name in at Hammock Creek Golf Pro Shop, and they had a drawing, and they pulled my name, and they said, Pat, they called Kim and I, we were down on the Keys actually at the time, and they said, we want you to come into the shop and pick out any club that you want, any of them. And so at that time, this Callaway Golf Club driver, FTI, which is a strange-looking club, it's square, and they said, pick out whatever you want. So I looked for prices, and then I looked for the stiffness of the shaft and, you know, all of those things. And they were selling these at just right at $500 each. So at that point, I determined this is the club I wanted, you know. And so I was given this, and I never would have bought it. I never would have paid $500 for a golf club. In fact, I've never paid $500 for a set of clubs, much less one. And so, you know, I was given this, and I appreciate it, and I thank them for it. And I didn't pay for it, and I didn't give the effort that it would take to earn $500 to buy this club, but they gave it to me. When we think about our gifts in our life and the things that we have and what they mean to us, I've got a couple other things I want to share with you. My son, well, actually, I'll do this one. Jack Rogers is a member of our church, and he made this pen for me. He's a master craftsman pen maker now. And it's a beautiful pen, and I gave him an antler from a deer that my dad took years ago, and he used a piece of the antler and put this here as, you know, the holding part of the pen. And this pen's kind of unique. If you look at it, it's got like the little bolt like on a gun that detracts and retracts the pen point. And I love it. It's a cherished possession. I mean, I couldn't find this anywhere else in the world. And Jack does make these for $75 each. So Father's Day's coming. Jack, raise your hand. He's got cases full of them. See Jack. And this pen, I mean, a custom thing like this, and he'll put their name on it and all that. I mean, you couldn't get it for $75. $75's the right price, isn't it, Jack? Am I giving a discount or anything? Okay. Well, I think he'll go with that, but you can negotiate with him. But I'm going to cherish this the rest of my life. I don't even use it. I mean, I keep it in my desk. I keep it at home because I cherish it. And appreciate, and it makes me think of him too. He's a dear friend and one of my, kind of a dad in the church. I'll say dad. So so the next thing is my son Joshua. He's become quite the craftsman. In fact, he's subcontracting now. He's still a regional salesman for Sherwin-Williams, but now he's on the weekend. He's not busy enough with that and three kids, so now he's contracting and putting additions on houses and all that. But then he decided to make a custom fishing net. And this is one of those that clips on your shirt with a magnet where you can just reach back and it'll clip and hold. And for wade fishing or whatever. And this type of net is hook proof. This netting hooks won't catch in it. And he bent this wood and he made this and gave this to me as a gift that I'll cherish the rest of my life. And if you look on Orvis or some of those places, a net like this will run probably about $125-$150. And yet, I can't get another one that's handmade by my son. Can I hear an amen? So we have these precious treasured gifts in our life, these different things in our life that mean a lot to us. And we actually didn't pay for them. Someone else put in the sweat or the blood or the tears, or in the case of our veterans, their life, or in the case of our Lord, the ultimate sacrifice, taking the sins of the world, being tortured as he was, like no other human in human history, in his humanity, tortured for us, to pay for us, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we see this idea. Now today I'd like for us to talk about this as we're remembering this and remembering these sacrifices. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to look at this passage together. Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And the story now we see is Joshua is the leader. He's taken the place of Moses, and he's leading the children of Israel. And this is years later, and this is a fulfillment of the promises coming to the promised land. And so here's the story at this point. Now, it came about when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel." So we see actually two events. We see actually two assignments for these representatives of the 12 tribes. They're carrying two different stacks of stones. And this is the second. "Each of you take up a stone, and then let this be a sign unto you, so that when your children and later say, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.' And thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, in the middle of the Jordan River, at the place where the feet of the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day, as far as we know." Of course, that day was 1,500 years ago. "So, for the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan," 3,000 years ago. "So carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they were there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And it came about when all the people had finished crossing that the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. And the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 of them, equipped for war, crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. And then the final verse of the chapter, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. First of all, in this encounter, we see the children of Israel, the 12 representatives of the 12 tribes, assigned to get two different stacks of 12 stones. And they took the one to where they were staying at their habitation. They stacked those up there. And then they took the second stack and stacked them right in the middle of the Jordan. As the Jordan had parted, just like the Red Sea did for Moses, here it was, the same miracle, different body of water, the Jordan River, and it's parting. And it parted with the ark and the priest standing in the middle. And so we see this. So first of all, a powerful memorial involves many people. In the first two verses, we see obviously the spelling out of the nation first. These nations that are represented that are seeing this and acknowledging this. And we see this for us as a nation when we think of our Memorial Day tomorrow. The national observation when he was adopted nationally totally was 1890. The first observation was May 30th, 1868. And at first it had been a northeastern regional event, and then it grew, and then eventually all the states were involved, and then it was declared nationally 1890. And so we see a national declaration. And then we see also it involved local individuals. You've got the 12 representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is where, at this time, it's good for us to recognize our family, our friends, our loved ones that gave their life, especially tomorrow as we observe this day, and say, thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of these men and women and what they've done for us to give us this nation and the liberty we have. We have a unique situation with this nation, even with our veterans and our acknowledgement of the warriors that represent us. When we have a funeral, and if you contact our Veterans Administration about the funeral of any of our veterans, they'll show up, they'll bring a flag, they'll fold a flag, they'll hand it to the family, and they'll say, our president, our nation is grateful for the sacrifice of this person in your family. And they acknowledge that. We take that for granted. My dad's funeral, his memorial service, was at the Veterans Cemetery in Memphis. And I was so impressed with everything they did to acknowledge him and what he did, his service to our country in World War II. And we take that so much for granted. In Russia, like in the Ukraine incursion, you know, invasion of Russia into the Ukraine, they've taken more portable crematoriums and have actually cremated a lot of their soldiers on the battlefield so their family won't know what's going on as a misrepresentation. What a horrible, horrible thing to force inscript these people and force them to go and invade another country and attack it and fight it, and then a lot of them, there's a lot of them getting killed, and then just to completely wipe their memory off the earth and not even acknowledge it to the family. Lost in battle, we don't know where they are. But that's socialism for you. That's atheism. That's no morality. That's why we have to stand against this encroaching Marxism in our own nation. Can I hear an amen? We must, because it encroaches against everything that represents the goodness, the holiness, the virtue of God. And as we acknowledge our own warriors at this time and recognize all these traditions that are built into our country to acknowledge and esteem the value of human life and of individual human beings and individual human rights. So we see, secondly, that a powerful memorial is connected to history. Look in verse 3. And command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing there. Carry them over for the lodging. And so we see this memorial. And then verse 7. Then you shall say, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones will be a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And then again in verse 18. And it came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and to the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks. So they acknowledged this historical event. And I was reading of General Knox that served under General Washington. He was given the assignment when we miraculously defeated Fort Ticonderoga. And we needed cannons to drive the British out of Boston. We didn't have them. We didn't have the heavy artillery. A militia men from all over the nation, churchmen, pastors, deacons, took up their weapons and converged there to defend this nation and to set it free. But we didn't have the heavy artillery. And then we defeated Fort Ticonderoga. So General Washington asked General Knox, can you get the cannons? It was 120,000 pounds of cannons that they had to get 200 miles to Boston. And he said, if the rivers freeze over, I can get them there in 16 or 17 days. He didn't get that favorable weather, and he had to pull these heavy cannons through mud to get them there. And when they got them there, it took him a month and a half. And he had started with a December 6th, and they wound up getting there January 25th. And so when they got there, they began to bombard the British, and they literally, that turned the war in the nation for our freedom and drove them out. Great courage, great effort, great history. And these men were godly men. General Washington loved the Lord Jesus, prayed for his soldiers, prayed for their salvation. And we see this in the history of our nation. A powerful memorial is connected to history. Number 3, a powerful memorial has a public aspect. Verses 7 and 8. Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel. Those were the exposed stones. Those were the stones by their dwelling. Those were the stones that were stacked up on the land. And we have that public aspect. And we think about this public aspect of our acknowledgement today. And those, we showed pictures of loved ones that died in the different wars and that are gone, that had defended our country. And we're acknowledging them and we're recognizing them publicly. 12% of the population of the United States served in World War II at that time. 12%, over 1 out of 10, served our nation in that great conflict. Now, our military is less than 1% of our population. Drastically underrepresented. Number 4, a powerful memorial has a private aspect. Here's verses 9 through 10. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, in the middle of the river, at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they're there to this day. So there's a private aspect to it too. Once they set those stones up, once the priest brought the Ark out of the river, it says that the river collapsed back down on itself, just like the Red Sea had done with Moses. And those stones were left on the bottom of the river, and depending on how big they are and how steep the current is there, they could be there now. They could be there now, 3,000 years later. But they were put there, and they were. Who was to see them? The children of Israel saw them, you know, down the ravine of the water, and they the 12 of the different tribes saw them as they handled them and stacked them and set them. But then once the river closed on them, the only one that sees them is God. Out of our nation, in the history of our nation, we've got 2,852,900 of our citizens that have died in the different battles, wars, and conflicts. Almost getting approaching 3 million. And many of them obscured the tomb of the unknown soldier. And so many of those markers for people that we knew but didn't know. The private, the ones that God, only God knows and sees, the ones that'll never have family lay flowers at their gravesite because family doesn't even know where they are. And so we see there's the public aspect and there's the private aspect of what we do. And then there's a powerful memorial reward for those who honor and remember history. Verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Our conflicts and the price, the Civil War was obviously the worst geometrically because every person that died on both sides were Americans, the North and the South. Sometimes brothers on different sides, family members killing each other. And so we had in the Civil War, 620,000 die. World War II, 405,399. And these are actually warriors, veterans, soldiers. World War I, 116,516. The Vietnam War, 58,209. Korean War, 36,500. Revolutionary War, 25,000. War of 1812, 20,000. And on it goes to our more recent battles. The war on terrorism is around 4,000. And then you got the Vietnam War, which was 45,000 and or 58,000. And so we see this great sacrifice that's been given. And all of it is a picture, just like some of the contemporary songs, of the man who died to take this for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to give us eternal life, who died to forgive us and cleanse us and take our sins away, who died to give us entrance into eternal life and into heaven and into the bliss of the glories to come. The idea of memory is a crucial thing, and it's desperately needed and yet fleeting in many cases. In the latter years of his life, the great 19th century philosopher Ralph Waldo Emerson suffered from Alzheimer's. When things would slip his mind, he complained of his naughty memory. And a lot of times he would associate things to describe them when he couldn't remember the name of them. He would call a plow an implement that cultivates the soil because he couldn't remember the name plow. And then, as he went on along, he couldn't remember the names of people who were very familiar to him. At the funeral of his friend, the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Emerson commented to another person, "That gentleman has a sweet, beautiful soul, but I've entirely forgotten his name." Years ago, we had a matriarch, a mom of the church, Ruth White. How many of you remember Ruth White? She was always in the lobby. She greeted everybody. She was kind of one of the first people anybody ever met. She was actually one of the first people that contacted me when I was pastoring down south before I became pastor here. And Ruth had eternal red hair. I mean, when she's in her 70s, she had flaming red hair. And she said, "It's amazing what you can get out of a bottle." And her sister, Jean, her older sister, contracted Alzheimer's, finally lost her memory, died, and succumbed to it. And I'll never forget talking to Ruth, and Ruth was saying, "I love you, Pastor." And I said, "Ruth, you've loved me like no other. And I love you too. You're like a super mom." And she said, "I'm going to hate to see you disappear in front of my eyes." because I've got Alzheimer's also too. And sure enough, that happened to her when she did come the last time or two with her daughters from out of town. There was barely a glimmer of recognition. Memory, to commemorate, to memorialize, to remember, is a very powerful thing. But I want to encourage all of you, even in this that frail point, that we be empathetic with one another and that we recognize you too. We had a senior luncheon and we had a lady, a local lady that for 15 years has been an expert on dementia and that, and she spoke to us. And she said, don't correct people if they're struggling with their memory. They know. Once they get to that point, they know that they're not remembering correctly. And just love them and go along with it and embrace it. And she said 50% of everybody 85 or older has some form of dementia. So everybody's got something to look forward to. You're going to meet a lot of new friends over and over again. You know, I hide your own Easter eggs, you know, all of those things. And so we just need to roll along with it, you know, and love each other and be accepting in relationship to that. And so this idea today, as we think about this memorial with Joshua, the children of Israel, we think about our memorial service and what that means. It's important to remember people. Number six, a powerful memorial honors God and brings Him glory. In 1969, Clarence Jordan died of a heart attack. Jordan was the author of the Cotton Patch version of the Bible. He was the founder of Koinonia Farms, a Christian community in Georgia. He had faced vicious opposition by trying to reach people of all colors through his life. And at his death from a heart attack, the local coroners and undertakers were of little help. Jordan was buried in a plain cedar box on a hillside on his farm. Millard Fuller, the founder of Habitat for Humanity, officiated the funeral. Just after they lowered the casket into the ground and the grave was filled, and an unexpected thing happened at his service. Fuller's two-year-old daughter stepped up to the grave and began to sing the only song the little girl knew. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Clarence. Happy birthday to you. Only song she knew. But how apropos for this Christian man, as he graduated from this life and had an evangelistic life and went into eternity. It was his birthday. And that happens with each of us. Each of our loved ones that have departed, that have defended the country or in any way they've gone. It's a birthday for them. The scripture says that in the resurrection chapter, in chapter 15 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. That except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But when it does, then it sprouts up into life eternal. And this is the case as we recognize these loved ones. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. I'd like to ask you today, are you ready to go? Your loved ones have departed. Will you go and have a happy reunion with them in eternity in heaven? Are you sure that you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, I'd like to invite you right now to just say, oh, dear Lord, remember me. I remember you. Please come into my life and forgive my sins. Please, Lord, let me be filled with your thoughts, your memories, your life. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for giving me something I couldn't buy for myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing together as you come, as God speaks to your heart. And today He could be talking to you about becoming a part of this fellowship, following the Lord in believers' baptism. Maybe you have a praise. Maybe you have a prayer request. We'd love to pray for you. However the Lord speak into your heart today, respond and do business with Him. Let's sing. Please be seated. Couple of things. Jack, can you make your way down front? I want to remind you, we've got 4th of July coming up. We will be showing a collage again of the veterans from our church family. So if you have some current pictures from some of your loved ones, please submit those to the office before our 4th of July observation. Jack Rogers is chairman of our building committee, as well as being a pen maker.
I thank the pastor for that plug.
And so he's going to give us an update on the property, and we have some copies of it that'll be in the lobby of what he's going to share with you if you'd like one. Karen, can you come get these and put them in the lobby? Thank you.
Is this working?
Yeah. It is.
Through the lack of a memory, I wrote a report, and I write a report as to what we have done, because people have asked me what we're doing on the project. Everyone knows about our Project 776 Reborn Farm. Approximately 5 or 6 years ago, Pastor Darrell asked me to be the chairman of the building committee as we were thinking of building a gymnasium for the church and school on our west property as it was needed. We formed a committee and proceeded hiring an architect, Jack Hawk, who has since passed away, from Deerfield Beach. He drew the plans and a rendering of the building that we presented to the membership that voted unanimously. I informed the committee that we would need about $750,000 before we started prior to COVID. We raised about $320,000 toward the project. When COVID hit, the donation slowed up. At that time, the 40 acres on Canner Highway became available. Our attention then was directed at the possibility of purchasing the property, that property. Several attempts were made, but because of finances, we thought it would be impossible. However, God made a way. The door to purchase the 40 acres opened and closed several times. With God's help, through the persistence and ability to negotiate, our pastor made the deal with the overwhelming support of our membership. We now own the 40 acres of land on Canner Highway. We were able to raise over $1,300,000 in about 9 months to put this deal together. Members have been asking, what is happening with the project? As you know, we have been working on the property and have had several events there. We have had several developers make offers on our current church property, which are attractive, but in order to maintain our independence, we still need our property to continue to operate the school and church as we worship our Lord. In order to build the facilities we need, in order to build the facilities we need, you guessed it, money. The COVID event slowed our process. We are anticipating funds to draw the plans for our new facilities while keeping our present facility until we can move, because we miss you all. We are awaiting some anticipated finances to do some of our soft costs, such as architectural engineering drawings. Our plan as it stands now is to build the school building and multi-purpose building, including offices in the first phase. We will build our permanent sanctuary as we grow for our second phase. The property already has the proper zoning. There is a farmhouse on the property that we have repaired with volunteers from our church. We can use the farmhouse for different events. When we first purchased the property, we put up our red and white events tent and celebrated the 4th of July, which we will do again as a new property. We also had a dedication service in October. In October, we sold pumpkins under the tent. In May, we had the Florida Baptist Disaster Relief Team host an education program on safety and how to operate a chainsaw. They also cleaned out an acre of trees down in the area where we plan to build some recreational fields. We have had work days on Saturday, rehabbing the farmhouse, and some volunteers have worked during the week when possible. We will continue to do what we can until we complete this project. So you see, we are working toward this goal, and it is happening, and I feel it is God's work, and it is for the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Submitted by Jack Rogers, chairman of the building committee.
Would you dismiss us in prayer?
Yes, I will.
Okay.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity to worship you. We ask now that we remember those fallen soldiers that have fought for our freedom and the families of those soldiers. We ask now that you be with us as we leave this place, and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you, O Lord. Amen.
Amen.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
One of the things, and I've heard this, he shared the illustration of Mike Casey. As you know, Mike Casey had a rare form of cancer that took years before he died. With our chronically ill, one of the things we could do is, if you're familiar with their circumstances and you've touched base with them before and you're kind of updated on their circumstances, you could maybe just come by and just give them a hug or smile or wink, you know, and not get into the details. How are you feeling? What's the doctor saying? Once you do all that, they're having to relive that over and over and over and over again. And that we don't think of that. And when I've heard that, when I talked to Micah and Janice about it, and I've talked to David about it and others, you know, I've said, well, you know, obviously that's an extension of the care and love and concern of our people, and we don't want to inhibit that. Thank God that they care. But we can be empathetic, and so if y'all would take that as kind of a takeaway, a practical application, it could be helpful. It's a whole lot better than one of the churches Kim and I visited on vacation in the Bible Belt. We went, and not a living soul said a living thing to us. So on the way out, I started trying to talk to some of them, and they didn't even want to talk to me, with me initiating, you know. There was one young boy that recognized him as graduation. He's going to college to play football, and a white boy that happened to be very, very fast. And so we're walking out, you know, and I said, you're really fast for a white boy. And he just looked at me and just kept walking. And then he's a country boy. And then once he got away from me toward his car, he said, y'all have a nice day, you know, like that. But we do want to interact with one another and love one another and express love to each other. This morning, I'd like to share a passage with you relating to the Lord Jesus and his healing power. And if you've got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. This is the story of blind Bartimaeus. Dr. Luke didn't use his name in this scenario, but it is identical to the Mark passage on blind Bartimaeus. It's the same circumstances. Jesus approaching Jericho, he was coming into town, same exact statements made pretty much, and the whole recounting. It's interesting, if you look in Matthew, you see a story where Jesus was leaving Jericho and he healed two blind men. So he got one coming in and two going out. And let's look at the story and then see what we can learn from it. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth were standing by his face, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God as well. And so, very powerful story. And in my years of ministry, I have seen that when God touches in a unique way and heals someone specifically, and I've seen that happen a number of times, that event is revolutionary in their lives. Now, some of you that have been here for years are familiar with the story with Becky Daughtry from our church, or Becky Langford from our church at Gardens, our first church, Becky Langston. Becky played the piano for us. And Becky was a pastor's daughter. She was a young, kind of approaching seniorhood, late middle age. And she had to have a hysterectomy and was in the hospital. And we had a revival, and I took the evangelist over. And Becky had abdominal surgery through that. And gases had built up in her abdomen, and she was not able to get relief. They gave her medication. They had her walk in the halls for hours, several days in a row. And so Dr. Sterling and I went and visited her, and she said, "Pastor, I feel like a basketball, and I'm just in continual abdominal pain all day long, every day. And would y'all pray for me?" And so Dr. Sterling and I prayed for her, and we, in Jesus' name, amen. And then we said, "We got to go. We've got the meeting in a little bit." We left and went back to church. Well, the next Sunday, Becky was in church. And during the invitation, she raised her hand. She said, "Pastor, can I come forward and share?" And I said, "Yes, please do." And so she came forward and she shared with us. She said, "When Pastor Darrell and Dr. Sterling left the hospital, as soon as the door closed behind them, God supernaturally touched me." Now, I don't know exactly what all that meant, but she said, "It was like God did something specifically for me. I grew up in a pastor's home. I've been around prayer my whole life, but God did something for me. God touched me physically and healed me. He took care of my need." And she started crying, and it changed her life, just God doing that one thing for her when she's in the hospital. So when we look at this, we need to first of all see that to be healed by God, we need to recognize our need. If you deny that you have a need, then God can't do anything for you. You have to acknowledge it. We see this blind man, and I've thought about what would it be like to be blind. Is there anyone here that can't see? This morning, we can all see. That is something to be grateful for, no matter what you're suffering through, no matter what you're experiencing, is the ability to see, to have sight, to be able. I was one night woke up and I was needing to get something out of my dog bag when we were on vacation. I started feeling through this thing, and it's like Kim's purse. I mean, it's got everything in it. It's loaded. I love the video I saw where a guy's sitting on a park bench with his wife with her purse, and he reaches. He says, I need something, and she reaches in and gets it. And he said, "I can't believe that was in there. Do you have a hammer in there?" And she pulls a hammer out. "Do you have a saw?" And her purse was this big, but a big full-length saw came out of her purse. And I mean, just, you know, well, I'm feeling around in this dog bag, and I'm thinking, I wish I could see down in it, because I've got a lot of junk in it. And I've got a can opener for opening corn when I fish, just to give you an idea. It's like her purse. But So I'm feeling around, and I think, if I could just turn the light off and look down in there. So finally, I went in the bathroom and closed the door, turned the light on, and then everything was clear. What's it like to be blind? What was it like for blind Bartimaeus every day of his life? Couldn't work. Couldn't produce. Here he is, just, what can I do? All I can do is sit on the side of the road and beg for help. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. His whole life. And so here he is, blind Bartimaeus, and they say, Jesus is coming through. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so he knew his need, and he recognized it. That brings up some questions. Does God heal? What's the answer?
Yes.
Does Jesus heal? Does he want to heal? Does he have the power to heal?
Yes.
He does. So much of the time we don't ask. And this has been my practice as a pastor all these years, that if anyone shares any illness with me, I pray for them to be healed. Are all of them healed? No. But that's up to God. And he heals a whole lot more of them that we ask him to than he doesn't when we don't. And I've seen God use it to save people. I prayed for lost people with various problems, various physical problems, and seen God intervene in a supernatural way, and it break their heart and prove to them that Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he can touch and heal them. Number two, to be healed by God, we need to be informed. We need to know God's will concerning healing. Look in verse 36 and 37. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. He began to ask questions. He began to gain information. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. I'm sure in the process, if Jesus had not been through there before, that in all likelihood, he may have been asking, has he healed people? Why so much fervor over him? Why is there so much interest in him? And so he began to ask questions. He began to get informed. And we need to do that. We need to know God's will concerning healing. Now, there's various movements in Christianity that say that we can demand healing because healing is in the atonement. When we see in the Old Testament, it says, and by his stripes we were healed. And that's a part of his death on the cross. But that means much more than just a physical healing. That means our relationship to God is healed. That also means our spiritual malady can be healed, our concern with spiritual death. The greatest miracle in the world is when you and I are born again and our dead spirit is resurrected and becomes alive, and we now are a spiritually alive person when the day before we were a spiritually dead person. That's our individual resurrection in each one of our lives. But the fact is, there is the reference to healing, and God does desire to heal, and he wants to heal, but we cannot demand it. We cannot say, God, you owe me a healing because you said, by your son's stripes, we are healed. So I'm demanding that healing. Who are you pointing your finger at, God? He owes us nothing. And the fact is, he does desire to do that. He loves us. But in relationship to healing, there's various answers. Sometimes it's immediately yes. Kim and I have experienced that in our life with some things. Now, I'm limping around like Festus Hagen from Gunsmoke because of a pool injury with my grandkids on vacation with my knee, and had it x-rayed this week and MRI. But I've been asking God to heal me. I have, Lord, please heal this knee. And I've asked him, why did that have to happen right in the front end of vacation? I get hurt so much of the time. Kim says, you're way too aggressive in these things, and you get hurt. But we have these things in our life, and we have God. And so God, sometimes God says, no, I've got a purpose for that. I've got a reason for that. No, I'm not going to do it. And then there's other times he says yes, and he does it right then, right now, immediately. My dad, I was riding with him one time when he was running jobs in Memphis, and My dad went to church when we were young, but he wasn't really what you would call a churchman. And he was occasional, and then he kind of fell away once I got in my teenage years and hardly ever went. And so we're riding around. I've just gotten saved. I'm 18 years old. Everything's Jesus everywhere I look. I'm praying about every single thing, what to wear every day, you know, everything. And so we're in the truck riding on Park Avenue in Memphis, in a nice part of Memphis, and Dad had acid, what we know now is acid reflux. It was heartburn. He ate those Rolaids by the rolls every day, and it just came up on him and was choking him, and he was struggling. He pulled his truck over in a residential area and got out and laid down on the ground in a stranger's front yard on his back. And I thought, wow, you know, what's going on? So I get out, talk to him. He lays there a little bit, then he gets up, gets back in the truck. When he gets back up in the truck, I put my arm around his shoulders and I said, Dad, can I pray for you? And he said, okay. Lord, please just touch my dad. Heal him right now. Take this from him in Jesus' name. Amen. As soon as I said amen, my dad's head kind of snapped around and he looked at me and he just looked funny and he didn't say anything. He cranked the truck. We drove on to the job. We worked the rest of the day. That night after dinner, my mother followed me to my bedroom and I went back in my bedroom and I sat down on the bed with her and she said, Daryl, you got to be careful what you do around your dad. And I said, why is that? She said, you scared him to death today. And I said, how did I do that? You know, and she said, when he was feeling so bad and you prayed for him, he said, as soon as you said amen, it was all gone. It was all gone. And he'd never had that happen before. And it just shook him up. It scared him. And I said, well, I can't help it if I'm scaring him with answered prayer, you know, come on. But it's interesting.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.